Good morning. It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. And let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks that some of us at least are able to be back to assemble together as we meet with you. But we pray for all of our number, whether they're still at home or here present with us, or others that we don't even know of who might be listening in, that the Spirit of God would fill and equip each worshiper to the end that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would be glorified, and that we would be built up in our faith. We pray these things, Father, of you, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is also from the Psalter. It's Psalm 133. One of the songs of ascents. I'm looking forward to getting to those too. Let's hear God's inerrant word. A song of ascents of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And it's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there Yahweh commanded the blessing, life forevermore. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Westminster Standards, page 935 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. It's chapter 26 of the Westminster Confession of the Communion of Saints. By no means does this exhaust all that the Word of God teaches us. If it did, why do we have all those other chapters in the Confession? But we will confess this portion of what God has taught us in his Word by means of this summary. All saints that are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by his Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with him in his graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. And being united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces, and are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, as do conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. Saints, by profession, are bound to maintain an holy fellowship and communion in the worship of God, and in performing each social services as tend to their mutual edification, as also in relieving each other in outward things according to their several abilities and necessities, which communion, as God offereth opportunity, is to be extended unto all those who, in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. This communion which the saints have with Christ doth not make them in any wise partakers of the substance of his Godhead, or to be equal with Christ in any respect, either of which to affirm is impious and blasphemous, nor doth their communion one with another, as saints, take away or infringe the title or property which each man hath in his goods and possessions. Obviously, the first paragraph concerns the things that we have in common with our Lord Jesus Christ, having been united to him by the Spirit in our regeneration. And then secondly, the things that we have in common or share with one another in the second paragraph. And paragraph 3, because anytime you want to say something, somebody's going to probably try to take and run with it just as far as they can. So paragraph 3 puts some limitations on it. In certain cults in this country, there is the teaching that someday, some way, everybody becomes God or gods, and that is, as the confession says, blasphemous. It does not happen, it never happens, it never will happen. And then there are those who would like to lay claim to the property that you have worked for so hard and saved for because they don't have it and they want it, and that also is wicked. So those are limitations given on the communion. Our New Testament reading is found in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through the conclusion of the chapter. Let us hear God's inerrant word. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father, we again give you thanks for the first time in far too long to be able to assemble. And yet we have to acknowledge, Lord, not knowing the future, that being your providence, your province, rather. We do not know how much longer this could last. We do not know if the COVID-19 can burst out again. We do not know if there's going to be a COVID-20 or other things. We do know that there's flus coming around as well. And so, long and short, Father, while we have this opportunity to be back again, we ask that you would truly make us appreciate the opportunity to publicly assemble together, to come into the house of the Lord with our brothers and sisters and to meet with our Father. We thank you that we do live in a century with, yes, it's because of the technology that we have that this epidemic was able to spread across the world so quickly, and that it was able to spread so quickly, so much faster than medical science could keep up with it. And yet the same technology that allowed it to spread worldwide in a matter of weeks or months has also enabled us to at least see one another and hear one another, pray together, to hear others pray while we're praying with them silently and vice versa, to read the word together, to do all the things we could to make up for the, as much as we could, for that which we lacked. So we give you thanks for that technology, and we would pray that should here in Lincoln or Nebraska this disease flare up again so that we have to shut down, that we'd be able to use that technology even better than we have in the past. We have entered the final leg, I guess, of the contest for electing a new president, new House of Representatives, a third of our Senate. Depending on where we live, governors and state legislatures as well. Give wisdom to your people. Help us to know the best way to use the power you've entrusted to us called the franchise. And Lord, we beg of you, you would give to us a government, a good government, a government that is honoring to you, not the kind of government we deserve, but the kind of government that every nation needs. Now glorify Christ in the remainder of our time, we pray. Amen. So a week or so ago, I don't remember all the details of why I was looking at this passage, other than at some time, in some place, by someone, I read something that's not vague, that's just the way it is, about a difference between verse 42 and verse 46. And so I decided that I had some time on my hands. I'm going to dig into the text. And I discovered things that I haven't found it refuted in any commentaries, but I haven't found it emphasized either. And I think it's extremely interesting and something that I should probably share with you, particularly on this day in which we do return, some of us, to meeting face-to-face in a public assembly. There's a verb and a verb participle. The two words go together. In fact, the only real verb in verse 42 is the state of being. They were. Okay? But they were what? Well, they were steadfastly, as they continued, but they were steadfastly is another possible rendering. That's the only verb in this sentence. What we have, and I was surprised to find, is a series of nouns with the definite article. Now, that's part of what I went looking for, because I was told that one particular word had the definite article, and when that same word is found down in verse 46, it doesn't have the definite article. But I was surprised to find, again, a series of nouns with definite articles. There's a true significance to this. What we're told in verse 40 and 41 is the closing of Pentecost and the beginning of this dispensation, in certain senses. This dispensation began when John the Baptist came. The old dispensation came when John the Baptist came. This dispensation started when Jesus came, and the old one ended when Jesus came. This dispensation started when Jesus was raised from the grave, and the old ended. This dispensation began when Jesus ascended. Catch the drift? This dispensation finally began in 70 AD because the old dispensation finally ended in 70 AD. You've got this time period where one is coming in and the other is going out. And so sometimes in certain circles, you'll find this chapter, this is the beginning of the church and the beginning of the church age. Well, it's not the beginning of the church. To find that, you have to go to Genesis chapter 3, or at least Genesis chapter 12. This isn't the beginning of the church, but it is the beginning of this, kind of the beginning of this age, and where the church, not yet, but will be, comprised of far more than just Israelites. But with the closing of the day of Pentecost and the baptism and the assembling of the church together, adding about 3,000 to however many there were before, one commentator said 128, but then that's probably too low of a number. We're told that's how many were praying, remember? But we're also told that people were coming and going. We don't know the exact number. But roughly 3,000 were added. And what about these 3,000 and those others, however many hundreds there were? They were steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles. That's the first. Now, that can be understood in one of two ways, and I would argue that it means both. It could be that they were steadfastly seating themselves before the apostles as the apostles were teaching. No problem with that whatsoever. The flip side is that they were seating themselves and absorbing the teaching of the apostles. Well, if the apostles are doing the teaching, it's the teaching of the apostles, and it's apostolic doctrine. That's why, again, some want to emphasize one, the other emphasize the other. It's the apostles doing the teaching. And what are they teaching? They're teaching the doctrine that Jesus had taught them and that Jesus wanted them to teach the church. If you'll just flip over for a moment to chapter 6, this is when the problem came up about the Greek-speaking widows not being fed, not being given provisions. And the apostles said, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's what they were assigned to do. They had serving tables was not an unimportant thing. It was extremely important. It's so important, they said that you're to pick 7 men who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Did you know you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to be a waiter or a waitress? Well, in serving the Church of Christ, yes. But while it is extremely important, there are more important things, and that's what the apostles were going to give themselves to. And one of those two, in fact, both of them, are mentioned in this verse. The first one being the entire church, those roughly 3,000 and however many hundreds, were continually submitting themselves to the teachings of the apostles, apostolic doctrine, right from the apostles' mouths. When we do the Apostles' Creed, not that an apostle wrote it, it was a summary of what the apostles taught. That was the whole point. When we say that I believe these things, we're saying I believe what the apostles taught. And that apostolic doctrine is the heart of our faith. It is extremely important. We'll see how important in a few more moments. And then secondly, in the fellowship. Now, fellowship means to have things in common, to share things. We refer to what we do on this table as either the Lord's Supper or communion. When we refer to it as communion, it's because we have things in common. That's why we did chapter 26 of the Confession, the communion of the saints, the things we share together in. In my home church, that was 77. When we moved to Chattanooga, hopefully for me to go back and finish college, and that's where Krista was born. While we were down there, things broke up back home. And our church, which had been growing great guns and God had been blessing, squabbling started breaking out. And there was one group of people who I had known all my Christian life and knew them and loved them, who were telling the pastor, we need to do more fun and fellowship. And fun is fun. Let's do that. Anybody want to play a game of quoits? I'll go get my quoits and steaks and we'll set them up and do it. And if you wonder how it could be pronounced quait when it's spelled Q-U-O-I-T, let me tell you the story another time. It's kind of like water, I suppose. Fellowship is not having fun. For something to be Christian fellowship, it has to be more than something Christians are sharing in. You can sit and watch a football game, and you can be sharing the football game and the joy of seeing the Eagles beat the Cowboys or something like that. And you could all be Christians, but that's not Christian fellowship. That's football fellowship. For Christians to fellowship, it is sharing in Jesus Christ and in what he has done for us. There are a couple of different possible renderings. Again, I think in this particular case, it's all of them. It is sharing in our hopes, in our fears, our prayers, sharing, as we see a little bit later on, people having things in common, okay? sharing from the blessings that God has given to me that I might share it with you because you don't have that particular blessing. Sharing in the gifts that we have naturally and the gifts that we have supernaturally. But I think it's interesting, it has that definite article. And it's a noun. It's not a verb. It's the fellowship. The communion that we have. And they continued steadfastly in that communion, in that fellowship. Secondly, in the breaking of bread. Now, it was bread that I was looking for. And yes, bread has a definite article. And it does not have the definite article in verse 46. We'll get there in a little bit more. But I was shocked that breaking is not a verb. It is in English, but not in Greek, not here. It is, however, when you get to verse 46, it's a verb. Here it's a noun. It's the breaking of the bread, just like we have the teaching of the apostles. And it is almost without doubt throughout the entire history of Christianity that this is referring to the Lord's Supper. And it's that one and special and only kind of breaking of bread. Because that bread is the body of our Lord. And we have the cup as well. I'm not trying to minimize that, and I don't think the author of Acts was either. They continued steadfastly in organized communion services, organized worship services. And then finally, in prayers. Again, not a verb, but a noun, and again, with a definite article. The prayers. The prayers of the apostles, the prayers of the saints. They may have been, some suggest that these might be references also to the prayers that were prayed at Jewish synagogues. I don't have any quibble with that. It's probably true. But what we find in this verse, in these four sections, all nouns, all definite articles, is what we sometimes call in the Reformed faith the means of grace. Now, it's not labeled that way. If the Bible were a systematic theology, it would say the means of grace. It's not a systematic theology. Nothing wrong with systematic theology. All systematic theology is going through all of the Bible and looking at everything it says on one particular heading or topic and compiling that data and then organizing it and presenting it in an orderly or systematic manner so we can learn it. Some people think biblical theology is better because biblical theology is biblical as opposed to systematic. And I'd hate to admit it, but there was a time I thought that was true too. No, biblical theology is going through the Bible on what it says in one topic in one of two ways, all the way through the Bible by time. So you see the unfolding of the doctrine through the Bible. Or, particularly in the New Testament, you might look at all the books that John wrote and what does John say on this heading? And then you get what's called Johannine theology, or you look at Pauline. That's the easy one for us, right? Pauline theology. Most of our systematic theology is structured by Paul's categories. And you can have real differences in the church when somebody starts talking about a subject using the terminology of James or Jacobean versus somebody using Pauline. And we've seen that happen in Reformed circles. Well, these four categories are the things that produce the Christian life. They're done, as we're told here, in the first church, the first church, period, because this is the local church. It was in Jerusalem. They may have met in different locations because you aren't going to fit all of them together. Even when there was 128 in one upper room, there's the suggestion some went and some came because they probably all couldn't fit there at one time. But you got 12 apostles. There could have been 12 different places where they were teaching. And there was the fellowship, and there was the communion, and there was the teaching, and there was the prayers. And it has a consequence. This is the cool part. That consequence is laid out for us for 43 on, but I would say particularly with 44 on. In 43, we're told fear comes upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. We need to remember when we encounter the word fear in the Bible, at least with Greek and Hebrew, there's a range of meaning from absolute terror to reverence and awe. And however that affects you would define you as where you are in relationship to God. And that's why fear does come upon every soul. Every soul. Some are terrified of the things they saw and heard. Others are filled with awe and rejoicing in what God has done in their midst. And that many signs, many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. But then pick up this. Now, all who believed, so we're not talking about what the apostles are doing now, we're talking about everybody. Everyone who believed on the day of Pentecost, everyone who believed prior to the day of Pentecost, they were together. And they had all things in common, and that word common, yeah, to share, to fellowship. They shared these things. They loved one another to the extent, because of the teaching of the apostles and the fellowship and the Lord's Supper, and because of praying together, I can never remember the difference between effect and affect. I've had it explained to me by Mark and Janet and Sherry, and it lasts for maybe 30 or 40 seconds, and it's gone again. At any rate, it has had a profound effect on people, whatever. It's changed them. Let's put it that way. They think differently, they feel differently, and they act differently. And some of them are selling their possessions. Later on, some of them are selling their possessions and holding back a part and saying they've given it all because they're wanting the acclaim of men, and we don't want to hold those two individuals up as examples, except as examples of what not to do. But because of the love one for another, because of the sharing they've had together, those who have the means are brokenhearted for those who don't. So they sell their possessions, their excess, you might say, and they divide it among all as anyone had need. Now, there are two errors about this. Number one error, which is an aside, is that this is communism. No, it's not communism. The second one is that the Jerusalem church became poor because of it, and so later on, Paul has to take an offering. Why is that an error? Because they keep forgetting the part that there was a famine in the earth, especially in that part of the world. It didn't create poverty, and it wasn't communism. Those are both errors that people throw around from one side to the other. They divided what they had so that everyone had what they needed. And then we have continuing. It's the same verb we have back in 42. And if I remember correctly, it's in exactly the same form. They're still continuing. Changes daily, with one accord, with one heart, with one mind. And they're in the temple, worshiping, because if you're living in Jerusalem, you can do that. There were worship services all day long at the temple. Well, not quite all day long. They started at daybreak and ended at sundown. But there were offerings made, and there were prayers being done, and remember, Jesus taught in the temple a lot. We find that Peter and John, the next chapter, they go up to the temple at the hour of prayer. It's exactly the kind of thing that's being described here. So they're in the temple. They are breaking bread, now not breaking the bread. And not the breaking, but just a verb. They're breaking bread. That is, they're eating meals together. Like we used to do in that room. Like before we used to do in that room when we used to invite people over to the manse to have meals with us. And then we started eating together as a congregation and every Lord's Day. And I can't wait till we get to do that again. But it's going to be a while, perhaps. They eat together. Come on over. I got meatball sandwiches. hey, we've got Brussels sprouts. I think I'll pass. House to house. They ate their food. Do you notice this? They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. There's a change in these people. They're praising God and having favor with all the people. That is, not just all the Christians, but the non-Christians, all the other Jews in the city. They're beginning to have an impact on them. We're going to read, if we were going to continue through Acts, we would be reading in the next several chapters how there's more additions to the church and more. And then finally, we find that the author of Acts breaks down and gives up addition and starts talking about multiplication. Glorious. Why? In fact, we have adding right here, don't we, in the last line. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Why? Because the way they were living was having an impact. Why were they living that way? We would say, well, they were born again. Yes, amen. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to argue with that. But I think it all comes from 42. The teaching of the apostles. The fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and the prayers. The public assembling together, because these are the things that happen in public worship. I'm not an apostle, never was, never will be, except in only the broadest possible sense of the word in which I share that with you, because we're all sent ones. Well, I'm not an apostle, but God helping me, what you'll hear when I'm preaching is apostolic doctrine. That's what I work hard at, so that you hear apostolic doctrine and that we fellowship together. And when we have the opportunity, we'll come to this table again and share and testify that Jesus died for me and for us and pray. Not just on Wednesday nights, and not just certain times in the morning service, but particularly as we've assembled together. And may God grant to us that the things we see happening in 44 and following happen in Faith OPC and elsewhere. Elsewhere in Lincoln, and elsewhere in the OPC, and elsewhere in the world. May God bless His church as we begin to come back together again. May He give us what He hasn't given the American church in at least a century. A real revival, a real reformation, real love for Him, and real love for one another. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we give You thanks for this day. It is so good to see all these masked hombres in this room, and whatever the feminine form of that word is, my brothers and my sisters. And there are some who can't be with us, Lord, and I'm so looking forward to the day when we can see each other with Zoom, but we can see each other face to face. Even more when we can, because we can't do this yet, Lord, when we can shake hands and give hugs and sit in fellowship and talk, socialize. But at least we have some of this today. May it really bear fruit in our lives. May the Spirit of God bring us closer to conformity to Jesus. We beg this of You in His name. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.